I was walking back from dedicating our deacons, and Craig said, "Hey," Craig Wallace said, "you got to add me to your list," because I overlooked him. And I thought, that Joan Jubenville, she didn't do the list right. So I looked at the list, and his name is there in black and white, big as day. So you see, the Lord wanted him to have special recognition tonight. And I love him. Stand up. Come on, stand up. Let's give him a hand. He's a good deacon. Stay there. Stay up. Come on, Grandpa. And then we're going to pray. We're going to pray because we want to dedicate all of our deacons and their wives. And I'm sorry, I overlooked you. So, Father, we do love this dear man, his wife, and family. And thank you for him. Thank you for his radiant smile, his desire to walk with you and live for you. And thank you that he's willing to serve. And I pray you'd fill him with your Holy Spirit. You watch over him, and that you would use him, and that he would know that we love him. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, there you go. How's that? You're now properly dedicated, and we never want to overlook you again. Well, sometimes mistakes are made. Pastor Pine rarely makes a mistake. This morning he did. I don't know if you noticed it. He made a huge mistake. He didn't allow me enough time to preach. Like, you're over there, and I'm used to you being over here, so it's going to throw me off here. Usually, he really has that all planned out, but this morning, he was obviously way off, and so, no, of course, that was my doing, and I'm grateful that you came back. So, and I was sort of understanding, I got to tell you this, and now I'm in a kind of informal mood. You know, it's a hard text, preaching on Romans 1, because it's such an ugly text of sinful things that it grieves you to preach it, and it really does touch our lives. We know people who are in this vortex of judgment, and it grieves us. We love them. I said to Lois, before I got up to preach, pray for me. She said, just quit at noon. So, anyway. Well, who's Manoah in the Bible? Who's Manoah? You know who Manoah in the Bible is? Put on your Bible thinking caps. Yes, in the book of Judges, Samson's dad. What a story. The story of Samson is one amazing story, isn't it? It really is. God's power was on this guy. He did some pretty incredible things. He had a very promising beginning. An angel visited his mother, gave him some directions about what he was to eat and so forth, and not drink, right? The angel visited his mother. Mom goes to dad, Manoah. Her name isn't given, his name is given. Goes to Manoah and says, a really interesting man visited me. Might have been God or an angel or something. So the Manoah says, well, I'm going to ask God to visit again and talk to me this time. Which I would have done the same thing. Why did he visit my wife and he didn't talk with me? Thought I was the head of this home, you know. It's probably, I don't want to spiritualize here, but it is possible that God will touch mom and say something to her, and maybe that's the way God makes us, tugs our hearts toward our wives so that we listen to them. I don't know. That's just a theory. And then God did send this angel to visit again and give the direction. And they were thinking, is this really a message from God? Is this the real thing? And they gave a sacrifice, and God accepted it, and whoosh, the smoke went up. The angel went up in the smoke. It's an amazing story, isn't it? And Samson's life is filled with amazing things, and the power of God is on his life, even when he's doing really bad stuff. It's interesting. He goes, remember the part he goes and visits? This is like skipping forward. Well, let's not skip forward. I mean, just read it. It's in a few chapters there. It is very full of intrigue and color and action and mystery. It's an amazing story. God's people have been in Philistine under the judgment of God for 40 years and under Philistine domination. And God wants to deliver them from that. So he's going to use Samson to pick a fight with them. Well, it's a big, long story that I don't intend to preach on tonight. I'm just using it as an opening illustration. And what is interesting that happens in Samson's life is he goes through a series of women that he really, you know, doesn't seem like it would be right for him to be with these various women. And his parents are all grieved. They didn't know that God was doing something, the Bible says. They didn't realize it was of the Lord. God was up to something. He was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. He wanted to pick a fight with the Philistines. He's going to use Samson and the whole ugly scene with Samson and all of that. And Samson, then, you remember the part in the story, though, on about his third girl, Delilah, when she, you know, kind of gets him to go to sleep, and she asks the secret of his power, and he wakes up, and he, you know, shakes himself, and his enemies come in on him, and the Bible says that he, at this point in the book of Judges, as a matter of fact, I'll read it to you, because this is one of the most chilling things, I think, that the Bible says anywhere. It says in this passage, he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Yeah, I was kind of walking through the story with my boys, my research assistants. And this afternoon, tell them the story. And they're like, he was buff. The stuff that you know what that means in teenager language? That means he was very strong. And yeah, yes and no. Yes and no. He was buff. As long as God was empowering him, he could do some pretty amazing things. But when God left him, it was a chilling tragedy. I thought, how like America, our country, that God has so empowered, God has so used, God has so blessed, and we just think we can do anything and say anything, and when we get up in the morning, we shake ourselves, and certainly God will continue to bless. And someday America wakes up, shakes herself, and she's not aware that God has departed, and the power of God, and the blessing of God have departed. Remember what I said this morning? I was quoting in Isaiah 40, verses 15 through 17. Behold, the nations are like a drop in the bucket and are counted as dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor its beasts enough for a burnt offering. And all the nations as nothing, before him, accounted by him as less than nothing in emptiness. Nations are like pawns on the chessboard to God. Daniel, right? Remember Daniel? He's got these visions of nations whole, like world-dominating empires coming and going, and leaders who are not worthy leaders raising up. And God says, well, we've set up over them the basest of men. God appoints leaders, and you really don't know why he's doing what he's doing or how he's doing it. So what do we do? This was the question we got to the end of the message this morning. What do Christian people do when they have a sense that God's judgment is on their nation and God's favor is being lifted from a nation? What should Christian people do? What should we do? What should the righteous do if the foundations are destroyed? What can the righteous do is the rhetorical question posed in the Psalms in Psalm 11. If the foundations are crumbling, what do the righteous do? And it's really interesting because the Bible tells us this, what we ought to do. Where there is darkness, there is a great opportunity for light. It's what I like to call the firefly principle. Right on a summer night, you go out and the night is really dark and you have these little tiny bugs, but they put out this brilliant light. And how do they do that? If it was daytime, you wouldn't see them. It is because they are against the backdrop of a great darkness that there is light there. And you and I, in our Christ-like character and obedience to the Lord, the darker the night, the brighter the light shines. And that's the firefly principle. There's a darkness, it's an opportunity for light. And danger is also a call to responsibility. When it's a dangerous time, then godly men and godly women stand up and say, this is a dangerous time. And so because it is a dangerous time, I will, by God's grace and with His power and with His strength and the good sense that He's given me, well, I will act courageously. I will act boldly. I will act valiantly. I will know what I'm doing. I will be counted for God in my church, in my community, in my family, as a woman of God, as a man of God, as a young person who the Spirit of God dwells in them. It's a dangerous time, so I have a duty because it is a dangerous time. Now, one of the most frightening passages of Scripture about God's judgment to me is in Ezekiel chapter 14. You might want to take your Bibles and open there to Ezekiel 14. But here's what it's going to say, and I'm going to just take three names. I'm going to take Ezekiel and Jeremiah and three names out of Ezekiel 14 in order to give us four things we ought to do during a time when God's judgment is on our land or we suspect that God's taking his hand of blessing off of our land. And we're going to take him from Ezekiel and Jeremiah. And then three guys that he mentions that God commends in Ezekiel 14 as men who really are godly men that will survive a time of judgment. So we want to keep your eye on guys who are going to survive a time of judgment. Men who he says, this man really is a righteous man. This is a man who really does fear God. We'll stick close to those men or women or whoever they are and learn from them. And that's kind of what we want to do tonight in the time that we have. There's really kind of 4 points in my message based on what did Ezekiel do, what did Noah do, what did Daniel do, what did Job do. I'll show you why I'm saying that. It's in Ezekiel 14. And in Ezekiel 14, God is saying there's going to be judgment on the nation, on Jerusalem. There's going to be judgment. I'm going to send 4 things, a pestilence. In this case, I'm going to send these things in. And he says, and you're in serious trouble. Nobody's going to survive. Later on, he modifies that real slightly. But initially, he says, nobody's going to make it. Judgment's coming. You're all in real serious trouble. Breaking into this in Ezekiel 14, in verse 14, it says this. I'll go to verse 12. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, cut off man and beast from it. Even if these 3 men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, these were big hitters in the Bible. Noah, Daniel, and Job. Noah delivering his household from the flood of judgment on an ark, okay? Daniel, who was carried off into Babylonian captivity and faithful throughout all of his life. And Job, who God says was a just man, a righteous man. If they were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their own righteousness. And this is repeated 4 times in a few verses here. So here's what Ezekiel, what God is saying to Ezekiel. When judgment, I decide I'm going to send judgment, then you can line up your 3 brightest and best, and they're only going to deliver themselves. And what the Bible says is, and they won't even deliver their children. And listen to what it says here. If I cause wild beasts to pass through the land, and they empty it and make it so desolate, no man can pass through because of the beast, even though these 3 men were in it as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters, only they would be delivered, and the land would be desolate. Your children, he said, even these men would not deliver their own children by their righteousness. Or if I bring sword upon the land and say, sword, go through the land, cut off man and beast, even though these 3 men were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters, but only they themselves would be delivered. This is chilling, frightening stuff. When the judgment of God is on a nation, it is unlikely that young people are going to walk with the Lord. And they will not by their parents' righteousness. Verse 19, or if I send a pestilence into that land and pour out my fury on it in blood and cut it off from man and beast, cut off from it man and beast. Even though Noah and Daniel and Job were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would neither deliver neither son nor daughter. They would deliver only themselves by their righteousness. We're going to come back to this in a moment because there is a little light kind of at the end. But right now, that needs to just lay on our heart, and that needs to weigh heavy on our hearts. Is it possible that when a nation is under the judgment of God, that the righteous men will deliver themselves, but their sons and daughters are unlikely to live for the Lord in that setting? Is that possible? Is that what it's saying? I think it is. So what should we do? Let me suggest 4 things based on these 4 men. Ezekiel, who wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote this prophecy. What did he do? Go back to Ezekiel chapter 2. Period of time in my life when I faced kind of opposition from people who willfully or ignorantly misunderstood the truth of God's word. And I had to decide, well, maybe I'm not going to be a pastor anymore, but I've got to be faithful. I've got to say what's right, even though people don't like it. And so it was a tough time. It was a very tough time. And I remember, and when it came to a head, my dad found out about it. And he wrote a passage of scripture on a little card. And he sent it with my brother who was playing the piano for us that night at church. And this was the passage that he wrote on the little card as things came to a head. And I had to decide whether I was going to say what was right, even if it cost me my church, or if I was going to be quiet and not say what was right. Hear what it said, Ezekiel 2. He said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you. And the Spirit entered me, and he spoke to me, and he set me on my feet. And I heard him who spoke to me, and he said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. They are an impotent, stubborn children. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God. As for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. My dad was saying to me, tell the truth, and if they listen or if they don't listen, they will know that you said the truth, that they had a prophet among them. And this is what we need to do in our time. The world may choose to go to hell, but they ought to have to crawl over us to do it. Your neighbors may choose to go to hell, but it shouldn't be because you didn't tell them. It may be that all around you, the people in your shop or in your school, they're saying things that dishonor God, but they shouldn't be able to say those things without you raising a kind prophetic voice, a clear prophetic voice. I don't mean that everybody has to have locust and wild honey on their breath. I don't mean that everybody has to be wild and crazy like, you know, a big-time wrestler or anything, although God may call some John the Baptist types who really kind of like break the mold. You know, it might be that you're very gracious and you're very sweet and you're very meek about this, but you are going to have a prophetic voice. And you ought to be able to say, at the end of the day, they may refuse, but they cannot say they didn't hear because I told them what was right. They may mock you, they may make fun of you, they may disagree with you, but you need to leave them with the truth. We need to be a prophetic voice in a culture that's under God's judgment. We need to say the things that are right. We have a prophetic role to tell the truth to all who will listen and pray that God will raise up a generation of faithful preachers. Chuck is back home from helping, being on church staff up in Sister Bay, and he's just in an informal role helping. He's here helping me, and tonight I was joking a little bit earlier, he's acting as my research assistant. He came upstairs and said, I got a story to tell you. Whenever Chuck says, I got a story to tell you, I'm all ears because I think stories are very helpful. And he actually pointed me to a place where Francis Chan, pastor out west, was telling an interesting story. He said one of his, he's a pastor out in the West Coast, and one of his associate pastors was out driving on a street. As he's driving along the street, there's a guy in front of him, a 75-year-old man that was driving, and he wasn't really being careful, and he sideswiped the bicycle rider. And the bicycle rider obviously wasn't terribly injured, but he was angry. So all the traffic came to a stop, and the guy that was on the bicycle got off, came over, opened up the door of the car, and he began to kick and beat and punch the 75-year-old man. And now sitting behind him in the car is this pastor, and he's thinking, what is he supposed to do? Pastors are supposed to be meek, mild, harmless men, you know. But he gets out of the car and thinks, I can't let this happen. So he walks over and he pulls the young guy off of the 75-year-old guy that he's beating and punching and kicking. He pulls him off, and the guy continues to try to get to the 75-year-old guy, continues to try to hurt him. And so finally, really not knowing what to do, the pastor just basically kind of winds up and he gives him a good stiff uppercut and knocks the guy out. One punch, knocks the guy out, flop, down on the ground. Don't you love that story? I just love that story, yeah. And you find yourself in that, you say, yeah, that's what I would do, right? That's what I would do. If I was driving along and somebody was picking out an old man, well, I would get out at peril of life. And if I had to, I'd knock him cold with one punch. They say the police came to the scene. There were people all around that cheered for the pastor when he knocked the guy out. And they all took reports. And then the police officer came over to the pastor and says, tell me what happened. The pastor says, I was trying to help him. I was trying to keep him off. And eventually I just felt like I had to hit him. How many times did you hit him? I just hit him one time, man. It just knocked him out. And the police officer said, that's what everybody else said. So you're good. The moral of the story is, go work out so that when you do hit somebody, you just knock him out. One hit, they're gone. No, that's not true. That wasn't the point of the story. Here's the interesting thing, and Francis Chan did this in his message. He was talking about courage. He's saying, what would you do if somebody's beating up a 75-year-old man, if a young guy was beating up a 75-year-old man, would you have the courage to get out of your car and go up there and engage him? Would you have the courage to get out of your car and go up there and make sure that he didn't get hurt? What would you do? Good question. He said, what if you were sitting in a restaurant and you just look up there and there was a 75-year-old guy sitting there eating his breakfast and he was in danger of hell? Maybe he was going to die and go to hell. Would you be courageous enough to walk up to him and say, there's something I need to talk with you about? Or would you be lacking in courage when it comes to that? We need to have the courage, not just the bravado that we're all having a good time with Chuck's story that he loaned me there. Not bravado, not like, you know, kind of a misplaced manliness. But do we have the courage? Do we have the conviction to believe that what this book says is true? And do we have the courage to say it in whatever circumstance we're in? No matter what it costs us, are we willing to be a prophetic voice? That's one. Here's the second thing, like Noah. What did Noah do? Well, this was interesting. Say this real quick. Get on it. Get off of it. First time, and other than my installation service, and I think the only time that I heard Pastor Gray preach live was when he was at the MARBC conference a number of years ago. I knew about this church, and I respected it, and I wondered about it. I knew Pastor Hall a little bit. I talked with him. I'd come and spoken to a little event that you guys had. But I heard Pastor Gray preach at the MARBC conference, and the message was a very good message. As a matter of fact, I was just sitting there. I don't know if any of you guys were with me, but I was just like, where did this man come from? I could not tell you the agreement that was in my heart, what he was talking about. And here was the message. He was talking about build an ark of safety to deliver your family. He was talking about Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. He was talking about Noah building an ark of safety to deliver his household. And he took that, preached a message that just thrilled me. And so I sent him, some of you heard me probably tell the story, so I sent him an email right away, and I said, I loved your message. Will you come to our church and preach it? And if you won't come to our church and preach it, will you send it to me so I can? And like, I don't do that very often. Honest, I write most of my stuff. You should be able to tell that by listening. I wrote him, I asked him that, and immediately he sent me his entire message. I still have it. And I preached it. And I gave him credit, and I butchered it, you know, changed it and so forth, made it my own. But that was the message. Build an ark and say, hey, listen, that's a real deal right there. We want to build an ark of safety to deliver our household from the judgment that is coming. It is real. Understand, this is real. It's true. It's going to touch all of us. May God give us that kind of courage, that kind of commitment. Other people will be mocking us. Other people will be making fun of us. Other people are going to misunderstand. And rain's going to start falling. And we got to say, we got to get all of our kids on the ark. We've got to get anybody who will hear on the ark of salvation in Christ. Build an ark for the deliverance of your household in this day. That's what Noah did. That's what it says there. And interesting, back in Ezekiel 14, would you take a look at there, at that? Ezekiel 14, and let me show you what it says here at the end. Thus says the Lord God, verse 21, Ezekiel 14, 21. This says the Lord God, how much more it will be when I send my four severe judgments on Jerusalem, the sword, the famine, the wild beast, the pestilence, to cut off man and beast from it. Yet behold, what does behold mean? Look at this, look. Yet look, pay attention, there shall be left in it a remnant who will be brought out. And then this is a beautiful phrase. I mean, up to this point, there's been no hope. It's like your sons and daughters will not be delivered, only the righteous men. It says both sons and daughters, there will be left in it a remnant who will be brought out, both sons and daughters. Surely they will come out to you, and you will see by their ways and their doings, and then you will be comforted concerning the disaster that I have brought upon Jerusalem, all that I have brought upon it. Do you see that? He says this is what's going to happen when judgment comes. It's going to be unlikely that young people live for the Lord, but there will be a remnant, and you will watch them, and you can see what does it say right there? You'll see their ways and their doings, and you will be comforted. Young people, that is your calling. In a time when the judgment is coming on America, we ought to be able to look at you, young people, and see your ways and see your doings and know that you are part of a remnant that God has protected in our time. Even in this dark hour, you're going to be the light. You're going to be the brightness. And we will be comforted by looking at you. We will say, God is alive, and He has His young men, and He has His young women, and they're courageously going on for God. God, even though all of their peers have rejected God. Do you see this? This is an opportunity for you to seize and ask God, God, make me a part of that remnant. Do you see that? That's a powerful thought, that could be true about you. And these are the ones, the remnant that God saves, the ones on the ark, the handful that were on the ark, delivered from the judgment. And that's the picture. Like Ezekiel, we need to be a prophetic voice to anyone who will listen. Like Noah, we need to build an ark of safety to deliver those that we love from the flood of iniquity that is upon us. Like Daniel, we need to live a holy life. Ezekiel spoke a prophetic word, right? Noah arranged to save his family, okay? Daniel had a holy life. He was listed here over and over again, right? Noah and Daniel and Job. What did Daniel do? What a story. That's a great name, Daniel. You talk about great reading in the Bible. Amazing story, amazing prophetic stuff. And how God used him is miraculous. It's amazing. It really is. And Daniel lived a holy life. He lived a holy life even though he was pulled off into captivity, even though he was brainwashed in paganism. He lived a holy life. And this, his story is to encourage us who live in a dark hour that that can be done. They noticed that the Spirit of God was on him. They saw the Spirit of the living God was in him. And it didn't matter who the king was. It didn't matter who the president was. It didn't matter who was in charge. God was in his heaven. And Daniel was on everybody's court. Daniel was like always named. You know, he always made the confirmation hearings and everything. It's like, let's use Daniel. Did you catch that? Yeah. Anyway, Daniel, think about it. 2 Peter chapter 3. Take your Bibles, look at that. 2 Peter chapter 3. This is what happens when we see the storm clouds of judgment forming over our heads. This is specifically what the Lord says. It's 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. Rolling forward to another time of judgment, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat, and both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. That's kind of ominous. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and in godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Because of which the heavens will be dissolved with being on fire. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. You see, that's why we're not overcome by the judgment. We realize it's coming. Judgment comes. And nations rise and fall. And when people mess with God, you know, he'll take a hand off of them. But faithful people, what do? They see to it that they live lives of holy conduct and godliness. This is not less important than it's ever been. It is more important as we see the dark clouds of judgment. We got a loose version of Christianity that is not appropriate for these serious times that we're in. It's like warfare time. Time for us to get on our knees. Time for us to plead with our God. Time for us to ask, oh God, help us to have the faith of our fathers. Help us to have a genuine godliness. Help us to have the spirit that Daniel had, that he would be faithful in a time like this. This is what we need in our time, like Daniel, to live a holy life. There's a third one, Job. And what did he do? You know, in the book of Job, in the first five verses, there's a little thumbnail sketch of Job. He was a just man. He's a good man. And the Bible says there in the book of Job, chapter 1, something interesting about him. There was a man in the land of Uz. His name was Job. The man was blameless and upright. He feared God, and he avoided evil. He shunned evil. Blameless, he was upright, he feared God, and he avoided evil. Guys, that ought to be the kind of guy you want to be. God, help me be that kind of a man. He had seven sons and three daughters that were born to him. His possessions, 7,000 sheep, etc. Look at verse 5. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course, Job would send and sanctify them, his adult children, right? He would rise early in the morning, offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And this Job did regularly. Do you love the Bible? It is so absolutely perfectly, it lays perfectly on our lives. How many of you, like Job, have adult sons and daughters and you pray for them every day that they would not turn their back on God and they would not curse God and they would not slip into the devil's grasp? How many of us pray that for our adult sons and daughters? Oh, God. And you know, they're all over the map. Am I right? Some of them, you know, right now you could say, look at them, they're exemplary. But tomorrow there might be a problem. There might be a temptation. There might be a fall. There might be a failure. And others right now, you look at their lives and you think, oh my, why did they reject everything we taught them? But it is not over yet. It is not over yet. You get up every morning and you pray every morning and you plead with God every morning. We will not stop praying for these young people. We will not stop praying for our sons and daughters in case they've cursed God in their heart. This is what Job did, and this is what God says for us to do at a time like this. God, take all those Sunday school lessons and all those messages and all those songs that they sang, all those missions trips, and God, just land on them in the power of the Holy Spirit that you would capture their hearts one day and that they would have a beautiful testimony. My wife put on her little website, a story of Paul Washer, who he said this. He said, people say to him, he's a powerful preacher. And Paul's like preaching, and they say, why is it that you have this power in your preaching? Is it because of this wonderful passage that you discovered? He said, no, God found me in a pool of my own vomit, and he saved me. That's why. Well, I'll tell you that sometimes people that we love a lot are going to go to the world, and they're going to go to the hog pen, and they're going to reject the things of God. And we don't want that, and we don't like that. We're not going to say that's okay, and we're not going to stop praying. And they need to know that we're here, and that we are faithful, and that we are up every morning before anybody in the neighborhood knows what's going on, that we're saying, oh, God, up in heaven, I know you're there. I know you're here. I pray that you, in case my sons or my daughters have found an occasion to curse you, that you would put in their hearts a desire to bless you and to serve you and to love you. That now, folks, I don't know about you, but I just feel, as a pastor and as a people, that gives me a reason to go to prayer meeting on Wednesday night. That's a calling. Isn't that a good calling in life? No, as long as this heart is beating, there's going to be a guy praying for you. As long as your mother, you know, if you're a mother, you say, as long as I'm drawing breath, I don't care if you make a lot of money. I don't care if you get famous. Here's what I care about. There's going to be a grand banquet table in heaven someday, and I want to sit next to you there. I want to kneel next to you at the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you would honor him there, no matter how badly this life may have roughed us up. That's what ought to beat in our heart. God, I pray that you would cause this to happen. The hearts of everyone, listen to my voice right now, and our sons and daughters. One other thing, Jeremiah 29. God used Jeremiah 29 in my dad's life when he came to know the Lord. I want to show you this tonight. Oh, it's 7 o'clock, and I promised myself to be a good boy, so I'm going to move really fast, and I'm rounding third, and I'm heading for home. But I want you to see Jeremiah 29. Just see this real quick. What do you do? What do you do when you're really kind of taken off into captivity, and you're feeling the judgment falling around you? You're thinking, God, I don't want to get hit by this judgment. I don't want to be the collateral damage. I don't want to get hit by these bombs of judgment that are falling. And when people were carried off into captivity, God gave Jeremiah a letter to give to the people in Jeremiah 29. And basically what he says in the letter, and I won't take time to read all of it, basically what he says in the letter is, here's what I want you to do. Even though you're under judgment, even though you're carried away into Babylonian captivity, and you might be tempted not to build houses and not to plant gardens and not to have babies and to listen to the preaching around you, here's what I want you to do. You'll see this in a passage. I want you to build houses. I want you to have gardens. I like this part. And I want you to have babies. Yeah, isn't that interesting? Lois and I were talking the other day. We were just like, you know, hearts are kind of heavy, like, wow, it's an ugly world we live in, and our kids got to make their way all through this. How are they going to do, you know? And the temptation is, like, to think, maybe in a time like this, it would be better not to bring children into the world, right? I think we feel that way. It's a catastrophic times. Maybe we should hunker down. Maybe we should can peaches, you know. Maybe we should just get out of the way. No, build houses, plant gardens, have babies. I like that. Have children. That's like the universal statement. Oh, no, no. No, we're going to bring forward young people to love God, that will honor God. And one day, that's what I want to give the Lord someday, if God would let me do it. When I get to heaven, we see how worthy Jesus is, how beautiful he is. We say, you were so good to me, God. I have something for you. I did my best. I prayed. God, here's my boy. He loves you too. Here's my girl, she loves you too. Here's my other girl, she loves you. What a wonderful way to give God something, a worthy God something. I want to tell you something. If you're here and you're kind of in and out, you know, kind of off and on, someday you're going to realize this is not a game. Someday you're going to wake up and realize this is not a game. This was real. God is real. Heaven is real. Hell is real. You're going to wake up and you're going to think, why did I toy? Why did I play? Wouldn't it be wonderful if God would break into your heart, and even tonight you would say, I'm done toying with the world, kind of being half in, half out. Things of God are real. Not my dad, not my mom, me, I will walk with God. I will ask God that he would move me from like a person that drops by church occasionally and keeps a little God in my life, just kind of keep things right side up, to a person whose heart has great affection for God, a person whose heart is in love with Jesus Christ, a person who has holiness of life because God has stirred up something wonderful in them. That's what I would, God, make me like that, do that for me. I'm praying for you that that would happen to some of you all tonight. You only know who you are. Only God knows who you are. I don't know. I don't judge. That's not the idea. Build homes, grow, have family. Here's what it says in this passage. This is the passage everybody puts on their graduation announcement, you know. Remember that passage? Is it Jeremiah? Is it verse 11? I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and the hope. Did you ever realize this is the context of that? When you have been taken off into captivity and you are eating the fruit of your own sin and your wickedness and your judgment and you're living in captivity, don't give up because I have a future for you. I have a future for you. It's a good future for you. He says, I want you to look at, take wives. That's nice. I'm going to back up real quick. Whom I've caused to be carried away to Jerusalem, to Babylon, build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens, eat their fruit, take wives, beget sons and daughters, take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands. Oh my goodness, it sounds like the parents are involved. Oh well, I'll talk about that later. So that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. Just increase, grow, have babies, get bigger, dominion. Dominion, everywhere you see it, even under Christ, this dominion mandate goes throughout the entire Bible. Can you tell I'm attempting to kind of like preach on that? And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive and pray to the Lord for it. For in its peace you will have peace. That's good. That's a good word, isn't it? So here I am in a judgment, in a nation, the judgment of God's coming. What should I do? I should have a family. I should see to it that they walk with the Lord. I should pray for them. I should build houses. I should have gardens. I should take husbands for my daughters and sons for my wives. Is that the way it works? Yeah. Boys, girls, boys, yeah. And I should be involved in helping them find godly mates. That's the idea here. Okay? That's what it says. And I should pray that God, I know that people have rejected you. I know that we have covenantally rejected you, God, and the presence of the people of God in a nation, in a great nation like America, will keep the judgment of God kind of back. And the people of God meeting and praying and seeking God and living godly lives and doing what's right. That would God give us a revival? And would God give us a reformation? Or at least a pocket of that. If nothing else, just a pocket of that. That we could live in it. We could reach out and grab this one and keep them out of hell. And help that one and our neighbor across the way that doesn't have any idea what's going on. Morally, spiritually, he's completely lost. But we help him because we live there. That's what this passage is saying about. And the other thing it says is don't listen to the popular preaching. It says, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, or listen to your dreams which cause you to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name, and I have not sent them, says the Lord. That's interesting. It's another important thing. For I know the thoughts I have for you, toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope, and you'll call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Now you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back from your captivity. And I will gather you from all the nations and the places where I've driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. This is a promise to Jacob. It's an amazing promise. But there's truth in it for all of us. Maybe we'll be a part of that remnant. May God help us to do that. You know, speaking of faithful, my heart's been blessed by a faithful couple that we have here in our midst. And all the time, blessed and encouraged. We have a little something we want you to see. Are you ready to show this? Give me the thumbs up. Are you ready? Yes. So watch this.